There's a beautiful word in Gospels. Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what we are today. Our shepherd, Pen, could I get you to turn it down a bit? Yeah. Our shepherd, Pastor Rick, is out of country along with his wife Susan. And we have a couple of other people traveling that we should keep them in our prayers. A song who leads us in music. He is in Myanmar doing ministry with his, yeah, I know, and you are here. You guys traded places. And of course, our missionary Jonathan is here. And let's see, and Dees is getting ready to travel this week, and his wife Desiree had already. My dad travels next weekend. Lori and Micah is traveling the following week on mission trip and visiting family, and I'm sure a lot of us are traveling, huh? Eunice is traveling? Yeah. And Brian is? I got to find a place to go. Samuel and I are the only two going to be stuck here, and probably Matt. We'll do something fun. Sounds good. All right, let me pray for all of our people that are traveling, and we'll get started with God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we really are grateful for your love and kindness to us. What a wonderful name it is, the Lord Jesus. And as we study about him, we pray you give us wisdom to apply the things that we learn in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I have titled this whole series as Walking with Jesus. We just sang What a Wonderful Name It Is to talk about Jesus, and there are four Gospels in the Bible. They're called Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, and Gospel of John. They talk about Jesus' life, and that's a fun thing to do. I mean, we talk about Jesus, but do we know the stories? Sometimes I read a story to my students, and I ask them to tell the same story back to me. They usually write it down, and then we cross-check them. And it's interesting to me, because we hear these stories so many times, they say things in the paper that's not in the gospel. And they leave out things in the paper that are not in the gospel. You remember the story of the prodigal son. And I realize not all of you know the story. But if you remember the story, there was a man by the name Dr. Mark Allen Powell that did a search. The story of the prodigal son is pretty simple, where one of the two sons of a father asks the father for half his portion, and he goes away, and he spends it all, and there's a great famine at the country that he went away, and as a result, now he has no money, no food. He decides he should come back to his dad, where he has more food and more money, and he comes back. That's the story of the lost son. But there's two times the writer says there was a great famine. At the end, that's what caused him to lose all his money and come back. But when Dr. Mark Allen Powell did that research, and he would ask the students, hundreds of students, to retell the story, pretty much everyone in the Western Hemisphere, they forget there was a famine. But as it moves further to like Eastern Asia and then to Asia, the people remember there was a famine which caused the person to lose the money. So I like you to imagine in your head or think in your head, did you remember there was a famine mentioned, if you know the story of the prodigal son? The same way, sometimes we look at stories of the Lord Jesus, we say, well, I know the story of Jesus, and so we not pay attention to it. So I'm going through the Gospel of Mark, right? And I don't want it to be more of an instruction thing, but just going to quickly go through what Mark does. Mark is showing through the whole gospel that Jesus Christ came with the purpose, and the purpose is die, to die for the people. Matter of fact, that's his theme verse. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to offer my life a ransom for many. So he's going to show how Jesus First of all, the man who came and predicted about Jesus, John, he dies. And then Jesus says, I will die. And then Jesus dies. That's the whole story in the Gospel of Mark, to say Jesus came with the purpose of dying for his people, laying his life as a ransom for them, and he's going to march towards that journey. And last week we saw that, but Jesus himself would say, the time is up. God's rule is here, so change your ways and trust God for your salvation. He has a mission, and the mission is he's going to go and die for his people. But at the same time, he wants the people who hear his mission to know they need to follow God. They need to change their ways and trust God for their salvation, because this is the time. This is the time. Time is up, is basically what he basically says. He would say, the kingdom of God is here. And this is Andrew's translation, the time is up. The kingdom is near, is how some of the translations would say. But basically, this is the time that you need to repent. Now, his goal himself, for his own goal, is to march towards death. And what we would see is that as he goes through, people have such a hard time understanding who Jesus is. Last time we saw, he was already starting to trouble them because he does things contrary to what people are used to. For example, they did not do any work on Sabbath. Except to eat, I would assume, and then to sleep, okay? They don't do any work as such. There are elevators in Israel now. On Sabbath day, those elevators stop at every floor so that you don't work by pressing the button, right? So the Sabbath elevator, if you are in a building with 50 stories, you are in trouble, because it's going to stop automatically at every floor, because they don't believe in working on Sabbath. But Jesus heals people on Sabbath. That troubles them. And today we will see, and I'm going to call it the food etiquette of the Lord, because Mark is going to tell us three times Jesus troubles them with food issues. Things that they thought was right, and Jesus will come and kind of change their way, shake up their thinking, because he has an important lesson to teach them, which we will see. Food etiquettes, here's one. In Thailand, I'm assuming this is true, Jonathan, I got it from all-knowing Google. Eat with a spoon and not fork. Now, I did not know that, and I'm sure I've been to Thailand many times. I'm sure I messed it up several times. So apparently you're supposed to use the fork to dig things out and eat it with a spoon. In Japan, we just found this out last week, don't stick chopsticks in your rice. Apparently that's a sign of death. And I think it's true even here in Singapore. Yeah? In India, don't eat with your left hand. That's a bad thing to do. You use only your right hand. In Mexico, never eat tacos with a fork and knife. So when you go to Mexico, remember that. Every culture has certain food restrictions. I went with a whole bunch of my colleagues to see a special guest. He was a guest lecturer, and we had lunch. And so we went to a restaurant, and was a circle chair, and I wanted to take the one in the very far back because I was one of the first people to go. And they said, no, in Singaporean Chinese custom, the honored guest gets the seat that is at the very up against the wall with the window right in front of him. We all are supposed to. So they put me, I'm not an honorable guest, so they put me at one of the other seats ahead. Every culture has customs. I've seen people eat pizza with fork and knife, whereas some people will pick them up and eat them. I've even seen people eat fried chicken with knives and forks, and others eat with hands. So every culture has its own customs. The same way, we will see three customs in Jesus' time that the Lord will change. So here's the first story. It's a story of, we usually read it, the story of calling a man named Levi. Other gospels will tell us he also has a name, Matthew. But here we have the story. Again, Jesus went out beside the sea. A crowd came to him, and he taught them. Going from there, Jesus saw Levi, Alphaeus' son, sitting in the moneylender's booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. Jesus went and reclined for a feast at Levi's house, and many moneylenders and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees, seeing that he was eating with sinners and moneylenders, said to Jesus' disciple, "Why is he eating with moneylenders and the sinners?" Hearing what they said, Jesus said to them, "The healthy people do not need a doctor, but unhealthy people do. I have not come to call on religious people, but the sinners." Now, if you notice, and if you have an English Bible and you're familiar with the story, I've introduced a new word here called moneylender. The word that you're very familiar with is tax collectors. So I had a student who was an IRS officer years ago, and he said, "Why is the Bible so angry at IRS, people who collect revenue taxes, right? They're mad at revenue taxes." So I had to say to him, "Well, tax collector is not the word." Let me talk about this tax collectors, or as I call money lenders. Today I saw another word that probably would kind of fit in, loan sharks, okay? These guys were not people who are collecting tax for the government, okay? In Israel, they would not touch a coin with a face on it, like American coins that have a president's face or England coin that has the queen's face. They won't touch that because it is breaking the first commandment that said, "Thou shalt have no other idols," right? So all the coins in Israel is either a bird or usually grain of some sort. Right? It does not have human image. But Israel people cannot pay taxes with their own money called shekel. They have to pay money in Roman coin at this time, which is called denarii. And all the denaries had Caesar's pictures on them. Right? So a normal Jew, holy Jew, a religious Jew, cannot pay tax. So they come to these money lenders. They'll come to the money lender and say, "My tax, I'm going to go with 1-for-1, right? So we're going to use Singapore dollars and US dollar 1-for-1. Assume US dollar is the tax or denarii equivalent, right?" So he would say, "My tax is 100 Singapore dollars and I bought 100 shekel. And I'm going to give you that. Would you pay tax on my behalf with 100 denarii?" And the money lender would say, "No, my commission is 1-for-4. You bring me 400 coins, and then I will pay you 100 tax." Well, the people are stuck. Now, we know that 100 because we have a tax collector that later on comes to know the Lord called Zacchaeus. And then when he repents, he says, "I will pay back everyone what I owe up to 4 times, meaning that's how much he charged some of his people. Right? So you imagine I'm the tax collector or money lender. By the way, when we went to Philippines, I learned a new name for myself. Indians in Philippines are called 5-6ers. Right, Micah? Yeah, because apparently there were some Indians in Philippines who traded money, and for every 5 pesos you borrow from an Indian, you had to give back 6 pesos back. So 5-to-1, right? So that's what these money guys did, these tax collectors, these money lenders did, or loan sharks did. So when the Lord is walking, first of all, they are sinners because they were corrupt, up to 4 times corrupt. You are always in debt to the money lenders. Second, they actually touch the denarii, right? Because they would take your shekel, put it in the drawer, take the denarii with Caesar's picture on it, and they would pay the tax, right? So the people really did not like them for 2 reasons. One, they were bad guys, as far as money is concerned, you're always owing them money. And two, first and second, they are touching images and breaking the first commandment, right? So again, Jesus is going by the seashore, and he passes a moneylender booth, and there is Levi. Now we know Levi by the name, that's a hint, right? They only named people Levi when they're from the tribe of Levi, okay? So this is one of Jewish guys somehow got into the money lending business. So he's like what we would consider a guy that it does everything wrong, right? He grew up in a Christian home, pastor's home, but right now he is collecting taxes from people, but in a wrong way and touching idols. So Jesus sees this Levi. Now think about this. Would you think Jesus would call him? Jesus is a holy person, and he's walking by. In those days, if you saw a tax collector, you cross the other side of the road and you walk away. You don't want any association with them. That's what the law taught. That's what Psalm 1 talked about. When you come across a sinner, you go to the other side and walk away. And that's exactly what the people did. But Jesus, on the other hand, says, "Oh, Levi, I want you to follow me." In the next line, you see, actually, "I want you to follow me to your house and feed me." That's basically what Jesus says. So Levi says, "Okay, I don't usually get much invitations from rabbis, teachers, but I will give you. But I have a problem. When I throw a party at my house, all my friends are moneylenders. I don't have any other people to invite. Is it okay that I invite all my moneylenders and their concubines and their porcupines and all their friends? Can I invite them all to my house?" Jesus says, "Sure, a party is a party." Yeah? So we continue with the story where he is reclining at the table. And that Levi is there, tax collector or moneylender or loan shark or five-sixer, and surrounded by him, all other sinners. And you can see that troubles in verse 16, that troubles the Pharisees and the scribes. They say, this is crazy. Why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? You see, again, in that culture, you don't eat with people you don't like, you don't associate with. Eating with the person was almost a sign as giving him a big old hug. Yeah? You're welcoming the person into your house, you're eating with that person, you're fellowshipping with that person. We have verses like later in the Bible, when you see a false teacher, don't even bring them into your house. When you see a false teacher, don't eat with them, because eating with the person is in that culture, which is kind of true in our culture too, it's a sign of fellowship. So they want to know, what kind of a teacher is Jesus that he would go into the house of a moneylender, a sinner, one who broke the law by touching an image of another person? And what kind of a person is Jesus that he would go into his house? Look at the Lord's answer. Healthy people don't need doctors, do they? Would you go to a doctor and say, "I'm really doing well. Would you do a checkup on me?" I think some doctors would really like you. "Sure, I'll do all the tests on you." Yeah, most of us don't go to the doctor when we are healthy. We do go to the doctors when we are not healthy, right? The same way the Lord Jesus says, "I didn't come for you if you're a righteous person. I only came for people like moneylenders and sinners around me so that they can hear the gospel and they can hear the word about God's kingdom is here. Repent your ways and trust in him." They can hear the message. I didn't come for you, righteous people. Instead, we can even add the word self-righteous people, but instead I came for the sinners, people who need my love. For them I came. So you can see in this first story about food etiquette, Jesus is kind of breaking a couple of stuff. First of all, he is calling a moneylender and a sinner to follow him. And then second, he goes into his house and has food with him with all kinds of other moneylenders and sinners. And third, he eats with them. He fellowships with them. But he says, the reason I can do that is because I came to save such lost people. I didn't come to save already saved people. I came to save the lost people. So that's the first lesson we see. That brings us to the second lesson. Here is an etiquette video. All right, we've all been educated now. If we ever get invited to one of those fancy dinners with several plates, several forks, several knives, and several glasses, we know what to do, right? But again, I know we're laughing about it. We usually have just a fork and a knife, if you're lucky. And when our boys come, fork, knife, and spoon, and one glass, and that's about it. But you can be very fancy. But you can tell that if you are invited to a fancy meal, there are food etiquettes that you have to follow. That's even placement, where people are placed, also convey messages. Well, who is on the right? Who is on the left? We went to one fancy Chinese dinner for a friend of ours' wedding, and we had a special place to sit with the bride and the groom, and how food was served to us was much different than how food was served in other tables. We got little nice little tiny pieces that were beautifully set, and one bite at a time. They had a fish sitting on their table. They had to dig and take what they want. Yeah? So you can see that every culture has etiquettes, and we already saw the Lord broke one of them, or at least he was different than the rest of the teachers. Now we'll come to a second story. Story, our title is Why Not Fast? The disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, and the Pharisees, who fasted regularly, came and asked Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the bridegroom's friends don't fast while the bridegroom is still with them, do they? In the same way, the disciples are not able to fast as long as the bridegroom is still with them. Days are coming when the bridegroom will be torn away from them, and then they will fast in that day, right? So Jesus is, they're asking a question. I thought every religious person, like John's disciples and Pharisees' disciples, they fasted. Matter of fact, the Pharisees had very strict cord on when you fasted. Many of them fasted 2 days, 3 days a week. They will fast, like forgo one meal. We fast to lose weight. They fasted for religious reasons, right? And so, I know we're surrounded by people who still do that, that fast on certain days. I think we just finished a 40-day holiday where people are, a religious day where people fasted all through the day and ate at nighttime, right? So you have fasting very common at that time, except they looked around, Jesus didn't fast, and his disciples never fasted. They ate 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the all three years that Jesus was with them. They loved food. Sounds great, doesn't it? And so the disciples said, hey, something is different about your disciples. They are not holy. They are not fasting like we do. Why aren't they fasting? And Jesus gives a beautiful illustration in that culture, which is kind of true in our culture too. When we have a wedding ceremony and the bridegroom is there, all of bridegroom's friends, they're not going to be starving. They're going to be eating every good food that they can get, especially cake and all the good stuff. And Jesus is saying, I am the bridegroom. I am here. And so my disciples, my friends, they are not fasting. But one day will come, I will be violently torn away from them. He's talking about his death. And when I am violently torn away from them, then they will fast. Then they will grieve because I am gone, right? And that's what he's saying. So let them enjoy. But then he gives a very interesting illustration. Look at the illustration, two illustrations. No one stitches an unshrunken piece of rag to an old garment. If someone does, the new garment will tear away from the old, and the tear will become worse. What are you saying? Now, I am not a seamstress. I don't really stitch a lot, but it seems to be when you have a really used cloth and it has a little tiny hole, if you bring a brand new cotton and you stitch it with that one, what the cotton shrinks, right? So when you are washing the brand new cotton, and when you wash it, it shrinks, and when it shrinks, it tears the old garment and tears the stitches, and the tear becomes bigger. So what he's saying is, my disciples are not ready for me to be torn away from them. They are fresh disciples. I want to mature them slowly, get them old slowly, before I could be torn away from them, right? They are not ready yet. They will one day fast, but not now. The Lord gives a second illustration also. No one keeps new wine in old wineskins. If someone does, the wine will burst the wineskin, and the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. Instead, the new wine is to be kept in the new wineskin. Again, we don't usually make wine, and when we do make wine, we don't keep in wineskin. But what happens is as the wine matures, it loses its moisture, it gets condensed, and also the wineskin condensed. So when they put it in a big wineskin with new wine, and as it shrinks, and the skin also shrinks, and they kind of become a good pair. But on the other hand, if you put the new wine that is yet to expand and shrink in an old seasoned wineskin, it's going to tear it. The principle that the Lord is giving is very simple. He's saying, my disciples are not ready yet, ready to fast, ready for me to be torn away from them, so I'm slowly preparing them. They're enjoying my meal now, but one day I will be gone. Then they will know the meaning of why I'm gone as a ransom for them, and they will know at that day they will fast, right? So he's saying that they don't fast now because I am here. They're rejoicing my presence. Plus, they are new. I'm getting them seasoned, and then eventually I will be gone. They will be seasoned disciples who will learn to fast, which I, again, has a great principle, you know, that sometimes we expect new Christians to behave like matured Christians. It takes time for people to grow into maturity, and that is exactly what the Lord is saying. That brings us to the third story. But before that, here are some other etiquettes. In Italy, drink cappuccino only before noon. Or you can say negatively, you can drink cappuccino after noon. Okay, now I like cappuccino. Next time I go to Italy, I'll remember to order it in the morning time, not in the afternoon time. When I found this out, I thought, oh, that's sad. I order it all the day, all through the day. So now we had to be careful, not that we go to Italy all the time, but, you know, in China, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, again, I got it from the internet, never flip the fish. Apparently, when you finish eating the top layer, you debone, you remove the bones and eat the next section. You don't flip it over. I'm sure we flipped it over many times. Yeah? In the Middle East, when you finish your coffee, take the cup and shake it upside down for them to see that you finished it. Yeah? And I saw a video of that, and it was really interesting to see. They actually spill all the crumbs on the floor, but that's a sign saying, I'm done drinking, and it was excellent. It was delicious. But if you leave it up and up, leave it upside, you leave it without shaking, then you are saying you really didn't enjoy your coffee. That brings us to the third story, which is another story. Again, you can see that people are troubled by what the Lord does. He is changing their customs repeatedly. This story is a little complicated again. On a Sabbath, Jesus happened to go through a grain field. His disciples made him a path by plucking the heads of grain. Now, other gospels do say after they pluck it, they'll also toss a few in their mouth. Right? But Mark doesn't tell us that. He just says he's going through the grain field. They make him way by plucking the grains. Right? Good harvest time. The Pharisees said to him, by the way, you begin to think these Pharisees are just walking behind them, trying to capture him repeatedly in trouble, right? Pharisees said to him, see what they are doing in the Sabbath, doing what is not permitted. Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he had a need? That is, when he and those with him were hungry, he entered God's temple in the priesthood of Abiathar and ate the offering bread, which no one was permitted to eat except the priest. And also he gave them to those who were with him. Right? There was a story that happened during the priesthood of Abiathar and his dad Abimelech that David was running away from Saul, who was trying to capture him. And so David would, he was hungry, and his soldiers were hungry. And so he goes into the temple, and the only food that was in the temple were the food offered to God, left as a sacrifice for God, which only the priest could eat. But David and his guys are hungry, so David picks up and eats it. And God doesn't get angry with him, right? And so the Lord is saying, don't you know, when you are in real hunger, even if it is Sabbath, and even if it is a food given, I mean, left it in the temple, you can eat that. David did that. Food, mankind, the Sabbath, we will see in a moment, is for people, not the other way around. But what is interesting about this whole story is the Pharisees are not even being honest. They are talking about one law, and the law is the first one, Exodus, which says, remember the Sabbath day for keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters or your male and female servants, nor your animals or any foreigner residing in your town. This is the law that the Pharisees were quoting. This is a Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work. You're not supposed to pluck grains and eat. But they forgot there's another law that very clearly addresses what Jesus is doing. He says, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, which is what Jesus is doing, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing grain. In other words, if you're going through a field and there are grains, you can pick them, pluck them, and you can even eat them, right? Because David did that even on Sabbath. But you can't use a sickle and get them. What happened is, back there's another law behind all of this law. When the Jewish people did the harvest, and this is the field, if, I mean, imagine this is the field, they have to leave the entire edge of grain for the poor people to eat. They can only eat the inside grains, right? The entire outer side is left for the poor people, and they can go and pluck them and eat because they have no food. Great practice to practice, you know? I mean, that would be awesome to take care of poor people. It won't shame them. You just go and pluck what you need. But the law said, don't go and harvest the whole thing. Yeah, go pluck what you need, but don't be, you know, one person that hoards the whole thing. So instead of remembering that law, which very clearly said, yes, if you're hungry on Sabbath, you can eat. If you are going through a grain field of a neighbor, you can pluck and eat, but you just can't use a sickle. The Pharisees only quote half the law. So the Lord is not really breaking any of the law. Matter of fact, he says there's an even greater principle. He says, Sabbath was given for people's sake. Meaning, Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, no work, is given for people to take a rest. Not the other way around. In a way, I kind of even think that about Sundays. Sundays is for us to take rest. We work 6 days a week. Sundays we are supposed to rest, but many times we Christians are so busy on Sunday, we go back to work on Monday and rest. Yeah. So if you skip a church, pastor is not here, so I'm going to risk myself and say, if you're really tired and had to rest one day, rest one day. Sabbath was made for people's sake, not the other way around. Right? But you can see the Pharisees have read it the other way around. Now, we looked at the three lessons, so let me go through them. Why is he eating with the sinners? Was the first question. Second question, why does he not require fasting from his disciples? And the third question, why does he not observe the tradition of Sabbath? Right? The Lord had an answer for each one of them. I'm eating with sinners because the sinners need me. It is for them I came. And why does he not require fasting? I'm slowly preparing them. I am with them, so they're eating with me. They're rejoicing my presence. But I'm slowly preparing them for them to fast because I will be gone from them. Why does he not observe the tradition? I am not breaking the law, although I am the Lord over Sabbath. I'm misreading that one line that says Sabbath was made for not for the people, but people were made for the Sabbath was made for the people. People were not made for the Sabbath. And then the Lord said, "I am the Lord over Sabbath." So, as a Lord over Sabbath and Lord over people, which is our theme, even if I didn't observe the Sabbath, it's not a big deal, but I still observe it, I still obey it, even though I am the Lord. He's the one who gave us the Sabbath in the first place, right? Some practical lessons. Jesus came for those who need him, okay? If you think you're a righteous person, you're in trouble. Right? I know I'm not a righteous person because I know Jesus came for me. If you think you are righteous and you don't need the Lord, you're a Pharisee, you really are in trouble, right? The Lord Jesus came for you and me who genuinely think we need the Lord and his presence, right? We are as bad or as good as the moneylenders and the sinners, right? But the Lord came for us, those who need him. Jesus prepares his disciples slowly. This is an important lesson for us who think we are spiritually matured people.
God has different steps for different people in spirituality. Don't expect people to be just like you. Be able to fast, be able to read long sections of scriptures, or be able to go many days without committing grave sins, right? The Lord is patient with them. You be patient with them too. He slowly prepares them, and you too slowly prepare them. Jesus is the Lord, even of the law and of the people. Okay, that's the out of the principle. Now, the basic lesson, though, I want to go back. This is the lesson that Mark is giving us, and that is Jesus, Lord over people and Sabbath, fellowship with sinners. Okay, and that troubled the Pharisees of the day. They just could not understand how could Jesus, a holy person, can have any fellowship with us. At the same time, I think this should give great comfort to you and me, because this was his mission. He did not come to be served, but to serve us and to lay down his life for us. That was his mission, right? And I think it should also challenge us that instead of looking at our righteousness, that we would look at our lostness and say, Lord Jesus, we need you around us. Yeah, we need his presence. Even when we are 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old and been Christian for one decade, two decades, three decades, four decades, we really shouldn't think of ourselves as people who have gone beyond the need of Jesus, right? We need him every single time. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, that the Lord Jesus came and he was willing to break all traditions and not break any laws, but the traditions in order to have fellowship with his people. So we pray, Father, that we too not only reap the benefits of his fellowship, but also we too will do the same. Reach out to sinners and show them the Lord Jesus Christ, and reach out to people who are struggling in their spiritual life so that they can grow along with us, and reach out to people who are self-righteous and let them see that our righteousness is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Father, we are grateful that you send the Lord Jesus for us, and Lord Jesus, we are grateful you came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.